Today caps the last day of the 2023 Capital Pride Festival. It ends a week of festivities as a part of a whole Pride season now that, as you know, influences much of our secular society. The mission on their website says they are seeking to create opportunities to celebrate, advocate, educate, and connect people, respecting full diversity of the 2S LGBTQ plus community. Pride accurately describes this movement. This perverse pride is not a virtue. It is a vice. What does God think of pride? This kind of pride. Listen to these strong words against the proud. Proverbs 8:13, pride and arrogance in the way of evil, and the perverted speech I hate. Proverbs 16:5, the Lord detests all those who are proud in heart. Be sure of this, they will not go unpunished. Today we're going to look at a study of pride and humility. And we're also going to look at applications of what it is to be clothed, as you heard here, with humility. What does that look like for us to be clothed with humility? So many verses in the Bible about pride. And practically, it's evident. We know pride in ourselves. We see pride in others. And I looked up, I did a search on evidences of pride. And the first on the top of the list was from Revive Our Hearts, if you're familiar with that website for women. It had 41 evidences of pride. I'll mention 7 of these. And as you listen to them, apply them to your own life, and then also listen to the way in which the last questions are a conclusion, a summary. So number 4, evidence of pride. Are you quick to find fault with others and to verbalize those thoughts to others? That's pride. Number 9 says, are you driven to receive approval, praise, or acceptance from others? That's pride. Number 11 says, do you generally think your way is right, the only way, the best way? That's pride. Number 15 said, do you have a hard time confessing your sins to God and to others? That is pride. Number 21 was, do you become defensive when you're criticized or corrected? That's pride. 28 says, do you talk about yourself too much? It's pride. Number 30 was, do you worry about what others think of you? Too concerned about your reputation, your family's reputation? That's pride. And the concluding questions are these. Are you sitting there thinking how these questions apply to someone else? Feeling pretty good that only a few of these are relevant to you. What is pride? Pride is being puffed up at the expense of others. It's esteeming self more than others. Children, let me ask you, in the word pride, what is the middle letter in the word pride? I. And the middle letter of the word sin is I. It's about me. Quick story. Our son Samuel was a boy on a mission trip with us, and he was sitting. We found him in Africa with a mission team, and one of the members of the mission team was in the room with Samuel, and he was sitting on the bed, and we walked into the room, and this girl was teaching our son how to say over and over, me. Me, me. That's where we live in, isn't it? It's about me, myself, and I. That's pride. John Stott says, pride is the essence of sin itself. J.C. Ryle says, pride is the oldest and most common of sins, and in contrast, humility is the rarest and most beautiful of graces. How does God respond to pride? We know there's pride in man. How does he respond to the pride in man? He opposes it with opposition. The infamous example of pride is God's, and in God's opposition is with Lucifer. Lucifer in heaven, when he was an archangel, in Ezekiel chapter 28, we have a picture of Lucifer when we look at the king of Tyre in his pride. And it's describing Lucifer's fall from heaven. It says, "Your heart grew proud of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. So I cast you to the earth. I made you a spectacle before kings." So whether angels or men, God's dealing with pride is always the same. It's with opposition. He opposes the proud. And Mary understood this. She was the humble mother of Jesus. She writes this beautiful poem. It says, "He has scattered those who are proud in the thoughts of their hearts." This is what God does with the proud of heart. "He brought down the mighty from their thrones, and he exalts the humble." This is a refrain throughout the scriptures. This is what he does. Psalm 138, verse 6, "Though the Lord is exalted on high, he attends and looks kindly upon the lowly, but the lofty and haughty," what does he do? "He only knows them from afar." They're at a distance from him. He opposes them. So that's why we read in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, and also James chapter 4, verse 6, this refrain, God opposes the proud. And remember this, memorize this. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. It's from Proverbs 3, 34. "Toward the scorners, he is scornful. He mocks the proud mockers. But to the humble, he gives favor and grace." This is how he deals with the proud and the humble. This is his mode of operation. The phrase, pride always comes before the fall. Always is true. It's a refrain that's repeated over and over because it's a truth statement. Pride always comes before the fall. Here are two verses that say the same thing. Proverbs 18:12, "Before destruction, a man's heart is haughty, but humility comes before honor." Proverbs 29:23, "Once pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor." See the pattern here? But this is not the picture of God in heaven as a military ruler who is subduing his minions to subject themselves to him, to submit to him. That's not the God in heaven. With his children, he will not allow them to walk in pride. He will bring them through the valley of humiliation, that they will know their place before God. Be humble and lowly. And it is so sad, isn't it, when you see church leaders today, more and more often, they reach this celebrity status and they get puffed up with pride. And how great is their fall? And we might look at other churches, but when we look at the church that we might be associated with, the Reformed Church, where is pride? It's there. We're proud often in our doctrine. We're proud in our distinctives. There's pride. When I was a new believer, new to Reformed theology, I went through what's called the cage stage phase. And every conversation I had with people ended up talking about these distinctives of Reformed theology. I was so excited about it, but I was also proud about it. Puffed up with knowledge. When God sees pride in us, he will either humble us by humiliation, or we can willfully and joyfully humble ourselves before God. We can do that by his grace, that we might receive more grace. when Proverbs 11:2 says, when pride comes, then comes disgrace, but the humble, with the humble is wisdom. That's the wise way for us to humble ourselves before Him. Why not preempt pride by humbling ourselves? Why not walk in this way of wisdom by being humble and walking in humility? James 4, he writes about this. Submit yourselves. This is a command. What we do, we submit ourselves to God. We humble ourselves before the Lord. 1 Peter 5, we heard, subject yourselves, therefore, to your elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. Why? Because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that in a proper time He may exalt you. So it's for us to humble ourselves by His grace and enabling of the Holy Spirit. See the path of wisdom, the way of humility? It's the low road. It's going down. It's being lowly, knowing that we will be honored. We will receive that favor. Now, the example of willing submission and perfect humility is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3 to 11, we have these words as the example of humility, of perfect humility. Those, here are the instructions, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Jesus did that. He didn't look for his own interests, but he looked to the interests of others. He was a servant of servants. And yet, with this mind that he had, we know that he himself, who was equal to God, he emptied himself, taking upon himself the form of a servant. He humbled himself, becoming obedient even to the point of death on the cross. That's the kind of service, of fully offering himself up in selfless sacrifice. We may have moments in our lives where we're brought low, and we're in that good place, that position where we are ready to serve with a pure heart of service. And yet most of life, you know very well that we have mixed motivations in our service. A lot of it has to do with selfish service. So the call for intentional putting off of that selfish ambition and self-service in our interest, and putting on this kind of selfless service that our Lord Jesus Christ displayed before us. And what it is this. It's putting on the Lord Jesus Christ himself, being clothed with him, clothed with his humility. That's what we're putting on. So three ways now of application in which we, by his grace, can clothe ourselves with humility. Three ways. The first way is this: by submitting without question to God. The first way, by his grace, to clothe ourselves with humility is by submitting without question to God and his word. James chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, we heard those words. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. We are submitting to God and his word, because God gives grace to those who receive his word. That's the posture of the heart, the humble. It's this downward movement under God and his word. Isaiah 66, verse 2, God says, "This is the one to whom I will look. He was humble and contrite in spirit, and who trembles at my word." Submitting to God and his word. God's gaze is turned away from the proud, but his gaze is upon those that are humbling themselves to hear his word are broken in spirit, and who hear this word and reverence it, even at times tremble before it. There's an Irish biblical scholar, I don't know how to pronounce his name, Motier, he writes, "This then is what looms large before the Lord's gaze, our lowliness before him in worship, our self-awareness, and our painstaking sensitivity to his word." That's what he's going to see in our hearts. How sensitive are you to God's word? Do you have this posture when you come to his word, saying, "Lord, open the eyes of my heart that I may see wonderful things from your word, your law"? How sweet are your words? Is that how you come to that word, with that posture? Checking your heart as well when you come to the word. So many times, myself, I read and I forget what I just read. My mind is somewhere else. I'm sure that happens to you. And yet this is the word that's given to us to come under, to hear, to listen, and to receive. That's the humility of submitting to God and his word. Jesus taught this parable of the sower, describing the heart. And the good soil is the one who hears the word, who seeks to understand it, accepts it, and holds fast to it, and then is the one who is called, the one who has a good heart, a humble heart. That's the one who has a good soil in the heart. So what's the quality of the soil in your heart? It all has to do with how you respond to the word, how you hear the word, how you come under the word. The one who is humble and contrite at heart toward the word will reverence it and reverences it, will receive the grace that is in it, the favor that is given. And that grace will lead to greater humility, increase in humility, by submitting without question to God's word. That's the first way. A second way we can, by God's grace, clothe ourselves with humility is by surrendering with no concern for position and prestige. By surrendering with no concern for position or prestige. Luke chapter 14, verse 7 to 8. Jesus telling a parable of those who invited to a wedding and how they chose the places of honor. And we read here in verse 8 of Luke 14. "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this person,' and then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you're invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you'll be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table." And here's the conclusion of this parable. "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." And so a modern example of this might be at the wedding yesterday. If I insisted that I sat at the head table, even though my name's not there, I don't have a seat at the table, but I insisted because of my position that I should be at that head table. But Mr. Braden would have to take me and show me my place and where my name tag is. "This is where you sit." Something like that. Well, we understand these words. Whoever exalts himself will be humble, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. There's a vying for position in our lives. Jesus understood that. That's why he spoke so much to that, especially very directly to the Pharisees. In Matthew chapter 23, he pronounced woes on these self-serving religious leaders. What were they doing? They loved the places of honor at the feasts. They loved to get the best seats, the greetings in the marketplaces, and having these honorific titles. Jesus could see right through their hypocrisy and their pride. What does he say? Whoever exalts himself, in verse 12, Matthew 23, will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Jesus, in another time, found his own disciples quarreling about who was going to be first, arguing over rank and seniority. In Mark chapter 9, verse 35, he says, anyone who would be first must be the last of all and the servant of all. We may look at those disciples and think how proud they were. And yet, do you ever secretly hope that what you do in secret, in your service, will somehow be recognized? I do. That's pride. Do you ever wonder how your service will somehow gain you a better reputation? I do, sometimes. That's pride. Position, prestige is not the concern of those who walk in humility. They're not looking for position, prestige, recognition, promotion. They're not looking for it. The way of the great servant is, in contrast, self-forgetful service. They will not look to what's in it for them when they serve. They will surrender in their service without any concern for position or prestige. That's the second way. The third way we can, by God's grace, clothe ourselves with humility is this: by solely entrusting yourself to God and His mercy. By solely entrusting yourself to God and His mercy. Luke chapter 18, verse 10 to 14, Jesus tells a parable of the one who is trusting in his own righteousness. In verse 10, it says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. So one a religious leader and one who was just seen as a sinner in society. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. That was the Pharisee. The tax collector, standing afar off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me. And it says here, actually, the sinner. Jesus says, I tell you, this man, this tax collector, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself, can you say it? Will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Who was the proud man? The Pharisee. Who was the humble one? The sinner. The humble are painfully aware of their sin before God. The humble entrust themselves solely to the undeserving grace of God. They throw themselves on the grace of God. That's the sinner. I am the sinner. In the Sermon on the Mount, this is the one who is poor in spirit, who understands their spiritual poverty, utter dependence on the mercy of God. They are the ones who are given the riches of the kingdom of heaven. They are the ones who entrust themselves to God's mercy will receive God's mercy and grace. They will receive it. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. These are the humble who readily admit that whatever they receive from God is a gift, a free, undeserving gift, because it is completely undeserved. There's no room for boasting. There's no room for pride. Paul says, I am the man that I am by the grace of God. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Can you say that with Paul? All that you are, anything good that might be in you, is because of the grace of God. From beginning to end, by the grace of God. See, again, the humble know that they deserve dishonor, disgrace, but what they receive instead is grace from God. The humble know that it's only because of Jesus, the humble servant who gave himself up on the cross for them, totally undeserving. And they know that, in that gift of his life and death and resurrection is their grace and mercy to save them of their pride. What humbles me the most is this thought. How is it, why is it, that God would show grace to me? Do you think that way? That somehow you can deserve the grace of God? That's a proud thought. The humble thinks it's all a gift from you in your grace. So how has the Lord humbled you? If he's humbled you in that posture of lowliness, that's the place to stay so that you would receive more grace as you walk in it. Some of you know, as we close here, the story of Rosaria Butterfield. She wrote a book about her conversion. She was a professor in the University of Syracuse in women's studies. She was a lesbian. And she was a very vocal spokesman for the LGBT community. And she went through a journey of struggling to understand the Word of God and what the implications on her life. But the conversion, her conversion was clinched when she was convicted of her pride. It was not about her lifestyle. It was about the pride in her own heart. So just like Rosaria and all of us, it comes down to the pride in our hearts. Are we going to humble ourselves that we might receive grace from God? If the Lord has convicted you today of your pride, in whatever form that looks like, then repent. Confess your sin of pride. Repent of it. That means turn away from it. And now live in that newness of life, clothing yourselves with humility by the grace of God, by the Spirit of God who enables you to walk in humility. Let's pray. Lord God, our Father, you look down at the pride in our hearts. You saw the pride in our sister Rosaria. And now look at what you've done in her life, and your redemption by grace, making her to be the wife of a pastor, and speaking of this great salvation that you have gifted to her and to many of us here. Father, I pray, we all pray, that in the hearing of this word of grace, everyone would receive it, that they may be those who recognize that they are the sinner, and that it's by grace that they can be forgiven and walk in this humility and eternal life being gifted to them. Father, I pray that you would enable us who do walk with you to walk in this way of wisdom, of humility. Convict us of pride and turn us back to you in humility. We pray, bowed low before you. In Jesus' name, amen.